Ray, you know, he's been a part of the worship team, and he's just been regularly consistent with this ministry. But now something I would say about, what would you say, about 4 months ago? I would say about 4 months ago, it was like Ray, like just there was something that happened with Ray that he had this God moment, right? Am I right? Absolutely right. And it's awesome. I tell you, as a pastor, when I see something like that happen, to where it's like someone's coming along, and it's just like this kind of a walking, and then there's a jump that takes place. It's just a complete blessing to see that happen. And I see it with different people as they walk along, and all of a sudden I see like something just completely changing them. And we can't really attribute it to anything but the Lord doing a work in their lives, in our lives. And so these are the types of things, though, that we look back to, and they increase our faith. They, what they do is they just strengthen us in our walks with the Lord. And when we see it, you know, happening to each other, and we experience it ourselves, it's just an absolute blessing. And so that's part of what needs to happen within the church, is that as we pay attention to the people around us, we realize that he's working and he is faithful and he's absolutely amazing. Well, this evening, we're in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and how fitting that song is to what we're going to cover this evening. It's funny how the Lord does that. The title of this evening's message is Real Life Issues. Hell's Kitchen, Keeping Up with the Kardashians, Deadliest Catch, Cops, Pawn Stars, TMZ, the list goes on, right? American Idol even. These are all shows that we can refer to as reality TV. Reality TV has been, in fact, so popular that producers are always thinking up the next big reality theme. What else can we stick out there that can really get the attention of the American people? The saying goes, truth is stranger than fiction. And sometimes what happens in real life, you can never script. It can never be imagined to happen the way it does in real life. It's absolutely amazing. And so that's why it makes for an intriguing TV show, reality TV. It's like, how in the world, you know, and you ask yourself that question. That's why I love to watch those videos to where it's like, you know, you couldn't have scripted that. That was hilarious. That was like, how could someone actually do that, right? But I believe that much of reality TV, much of what we see today is pretty much staged. It's dramatized. It's embellished upon. And the Bible, I can say, in contrast to reality TV as we see it, is reality. It's truth. Not embellished upon, not dramatized. These are not actors, but real-life people with real-life issues. A joyous birth. Dealing with mistakes, settling disputes, and worshiping God because he's still on the throne and because he's worthy to be praised, regardless of what takes place in our lives, is what we'll see this evening. This is what Abraham deals with. In this chapter, chapter 21, it's real-life issues that he deals with. Now, I want to point out, too, that Satan tempts in order to destroy our faith, whereas God tests to strengthen our faith. Real-life issues are situations that we come in contact with on life's journeys that we must deal with. And let me tell you this, that how we respond to each and every situation matters, as everything, every little thing in our life works toward either destroying our faith or strengthening it, to building it up or tearing it down. Even the smallest of interactions demonstrates this truth. And it's funny, as the men are going through this discipleship book that was written by Greg Laurie, that's exactly what I read as I'm going through it with my son, Christopher. As funny as I was reading it, he was pointing out that very same thing. says, every day we're faced with decisions that we make. And as Christians, he said, every disciple is a believer, but not every believer is a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? Now, every day as a Christian, we're faced with different decisions, choices that we need to make. And one of the things that he points out is today, am I going to go to a movie or am I going to go to a Bible study? Am I going to go hang out with my friends or am I going to go to the midweek service? You know, as you can see, not everyone that is a believer is a disciple, because there are choices that are made. And you can see it with the women's Bible study. You can see it with the men's Bible study. You can see it with the midweek service, that many are here on Sunday, but few are here during the week. And it's not because you're too busy. You know, I know many people who are very busy, but the choices that we make really are crucial. And this is what our decisions do. They don't surprise God. And I've said this over and over again. They don't surprise him. What they do is reveal to us where we are, the place where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Well, how we use our time, how we respond to issues, what we think about, these things always reflect where we are with the Lord, how we're maturing in our faith or maybe not maturing in our faith, and what we'll do with what is revealed to us is very important to really allowing us to understand our spiritual state. Another thing we need to think about is that reality is truth. Britt Merrick in Carpinteria, a city close to Santa Barbara, has a church that is called Reality. And I remember listening to a message that he was giving, and he was explaining why it was that he named the church Reality. And reality is not what we make of it. It's not relevant pertaining to the experience and really based on each and every person's individual experience. It's not. Reality is truth, and truth is God's word. Period. That's it. It isn't what we make of it. It isn't relative to personal experiences. Just because it happens doesn't mean that it matches up with reality, truth of how people are supposed to live. That's why reality TV, it's not. It's kind of like a wrong word to use in that. It's just historical. It's just what happened. It's just the way a person chooses to live that doesn't make it right or even worthy of following. Real life issues with Abraham, biblical truth, that is worth knowing, living, and following. That's what we're going to see this evening. And that's what I always, as we bring forth the Word of God, that is more precious than gold, than silver, than anything that is here on planet Earth. Well, let me tell you what Proverbs says about wisdom. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, Father, knowing that we have been influenced by the world around us. And I pray, Lord, that tonight you would wash us with your word. I pray, Lord, that you would renew our minds and that you would place us on right ground, on solid ground. I pray, Lord, that we would see things and have your perspective, see things through your eyes. And as we study this chapter, chapter 21 of Genesis, Lord, and the life of Abraham and those things which he experienced, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us areas in our own lives, Father, that we need correction in, other areas that we can use a little encouragement, and others still that need a little bit of clarification. Father, we lay this evening before you. We ask your blessing, your anointing, and Lord, for your voice to speak to us this evening. Lord, because we know that your word does not return void, and it certainly accomplishes that which you have set forth for it to accomplish in our lives. And so we thank you, Father, for this evening. And we want to commit this, the rest of this evening, into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 21. Let's start out by reading the first seven verses here. Because the first thing that we'll see is a birth. And there's joy. Verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would say? God would say. But we're dealing with the first situation that we come to in this chapter is a joyful situation of birth. I remember when my boys were born, I mean, that was just a precious day. It was filled with joy, and it was just so exhilarating. It was a day like no other, and I could imagine when Isaac was born, here Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was, 91 years old, and it was just crazy. It was just crazy. I mean, can you imagine 91 years old? I don't care if you put, you know, it's Bible age, as I've said before, on it. It's still old. 191. We'll see that he was regarded good as dead, you know. So it was a joyful day, but this was unique in many ways. First of all, we want to recognize that God is faithful. Verse 1, there are two things that we can see there and see that God is faithful. As he said, as he had promised, are two phrases that are used here to point to God's faithfulness. He's pointing back to Genesis chapter 18, verses 13 and 14, in which he said, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And what happened? Just as he had said, he came again. He was there. Just as he had promised, Sarah had birthed the son, and he was there. There are some prayers, because this was 25 years in the making. Just imagine that. 25 years that God had come to Abraham and told him that through him there would be nations, there would be kings, there would be, I mean, the earth would be blessed through him. 25 long years. Let's talk about prayers. Prayers. Some are answered quickly. It may be a yes or it may be a no. Sometimes they come quickly. Seldom do they come quickly, though. Oftentimes, they're not quick. They take a long, long time for us to see them come to fruition in some way, shape, or form. But there are still others that as we pray and we wait and we see how things progress, we want to almost take them back, don't we? There are some things that we absolutely want to take back. You know that prayer request that I put in, God, just like 3 months ago? Yeah, can I take that back? I don't want that anymore at all because it's not fitting into everything that you've been working out. If it were up to me, I'd like my prayers answered right away. I told you that I struggle with what is it? Patience. Patience, absolutely. So it's like, okay, pray. Let's see it come about. I'd like to see it happen, and let's move on, right? But there are many things that, if it were up to me, I'd totally mess up answering them right away. There are things that he works out in the midst of our prayers as we go to him, like that persistent widow that was going to the judge, you know, that he works out in our lives. And it's not our will change the mind of God in heaven, therefore it be done on earth as it is in heaven. It doesn't work that way. What it is in the midst of our prayers, in the midst of fellowship with God, in the midst of going through his truth, reality, and matching it up with what we're experiencing and what we're asking for, pretty soon what happens is our hearts need to change and align with God's heart, and that's an answer to prayer. All of a sudden what we desired before isn't so desirable anymore. But God is faithful. No matter if we are faithful, according to 2 Timothy 2:13, and obviously the promise of Isaac was an unconditional promise that had nothing to do with Abraham's faith, nothing that he did, not how well he performed. It had nothing to do with him, but everything to do with who God is. Genesis 15 points to that. We already went over it. And that was God's covenant that he made with Abraham. Remember, Abraham went into this deep sleep. He was like just out of it. It was God that made this covenant with Abraham. Abraham had nothing to do with it. God showed up like he said he would. And Sarah had a son just like the Lord said she would. Number two is miraculous, like Jesus' miraculous birth. Not from a virgin, but it was still miraculous. In Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. In other words, she was past the age of conceiving, of having babies. She was past that age. I mean, 91, that's old. Since she considered him faithful who had promised, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. He was as good as dead. And that was how God describes Abraham. She was past the age and he was as good as dead. You see two people who are ancient and you say there's no way they're going to have a child. Right? And yet, God made it happen, and his promise came to fruition. The question, as I go through and I read situations like this, is I wonder how many people actually believe that, even as Christians. You believe the flood? Do you believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish? Do you believe these things that happen in the Bible? This is one of those things that was an absolute miracle. And this is the way in which God brought about the promised son. This is a line through which God had promised that he would provide a nation that was a blessing to the earth. Although just so beyond what we know today to be possible, humanly possible, it's true. Stranger than fiction, right? But those things that God lays before us is absolute truth. If God can do this as a demonstration of his power, then he can and desires to work in your life. Doing miraculous things. To those that believe it is possible to see God do the impossible. I want to see him do more of the impossible. I want to see him do things that I haven't seen up to this point. And just say, that was God. God did that. That was amazing. I can't attribute it to anyone else. It wasn't because of my efforts. It wasn't anything anyone else did. It was just, God did this, and he gets all the glory. Thirdly, God named Abraham's son, just as Jesus was named by God the Father. And we see this in verses 3 through 7 as we read. God renamed Abraham from Abram, from father of a multitude to father of nations. God renamed Israel, who prevails with God. That was what that meant, what that means. Israel, who prevails with God, may God prevail from Jacob, which means heel catcher, which means deceiver. And God named Isaac. He laughs, or laughter. We also know that with Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist was named by the Lord. Now, although at the time when God made his promise, Abraham laughs out from what? From absolute amazement. That's why he laughed. It was amazement. And Sarah laughed out of disbelief. At the time, it was disbelief. But as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we understand that at some point, it went from disbelief to belief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's what the kids went through on Saturday. That's what should be our prayer all the time. Sarah's evidence of a person who at some point even tried to lie to the Lord. You know, I don't know if tried to lie, but kind of like, no, I didn't laugh. And he said, oh, no, you did. To the point to where she was in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and said it was because of her faith that she was powered being able to conceive. God was faithful and turned amazement and disbelief into a fulfilled promise and an occasion for joy and joyful laughter. What was a light rebuke, you could say, at the time, turned into this moment of joyful laughter between the two. I mean, verses 6 and 7, to me, as I read through that, as Sarah was speaking, it just oozes with an uncontainable joy within Sarah. She said, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. Like, just in amazement is what she was saying. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Notice she said his old age. God can do that, though. There's these gentle rebukes that he sends our way. Remember, he's a father who loves us perfectly. There's these gentle rebukes that he sends our way. But if we were to just pay attention to those things, he could turn those situations into joyful laughter, into a situation that as we keep him in mind, as we realize where we are, and again, align our hearts with his, what happens is we believe and we come to a place to where we rejoice with him. And that's what Sarah and Abraham did on this occasion. But then, as real life happens, joy turned into this somberness situation. And that was making a separation. Let's continue on in verse 8. And this is how life can turn. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Let's stop there. So now it's 3 to 4 years later. As a child was weaned in those days, it was about that time, about 3 to 4 years. And we have this situation where Ishmael is now about 17 years old, and he's basically mocking Isaac. He is scoffing, toying with him. Now, you can imagine, he's the son of promise. Ishmael is not. He's from this slave woman or this servant that came along. Sarah sees this mocking, this scoffing, and is deeply disturbed. And immediately she demands that Abraham get rid of Hagar and Ishmael, as she wants to make sure that they have absolutely no part, no part whatsoever in the inheritance along with Isaac. Now, Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn. And we, from what we read, Abraham was very disturbed by this situation. It troubled him deeply. Abraham, you could imagine, was deeply conflicted by what had just taken place. Ishmael is mocking Isaac. Sarah catches wind of this and sees this taking place in front of her. And then she goes to her husband and says, "You send them away. I want for them to have absolutely no part of the inheritance that is due to my son, Isaac." And so Abraham was conflicted. In Galatians, Paul not only gives us a picture of what this story exemplifies spiritually, but Paul also exhorts us to leave the legalistic bondage of the old covenant and enter into God's grace through the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Galatians. So hold your place there, but turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21. I want to read to you what the New Testament commentary is on Genesis chapter 21. Exactly what we're reading here. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband.' Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." The Apostle Paul was referring to legalism. But I want to make sure that we understand what legalism is and what it is not. Because legalism is not holding someone accountable to the Scriptures. That's not what legalism is. But rather claiming that adhering to them, the law, is their means to salvation. That is legalism. Instead of their proper response to God's grace of salvation extended as a free gift. In other words, the Word of God, the Bible, we are to also point out in each other lovingly, okay? If we are in sin, we are to point that out, okay? But that's not being legalistic. That is actually being very loving. Because we're not saying that adhering to the law, adhering to the Word of God, will bring salvation. It should actually be our natural desire and response to God's love demonstrated to us, and that while we were still sinners, God demonstrated His love toward us. Through who? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments." So He doesn't tell us, "Oh yeah, you know what, as a Christian, you can do whatever you want to do. You're all saved. And so anyone who tells you otherwise is a legalist." That's not the truth. Being legalistic is wrongly described as someone who points out sin and then encourages you to repent. That's, like I said, again, that's not a legalistic person. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. He's fulfilling it. He has fulfilled it. And the kingdom of God is at hand. And then just listen to these shocking words from our Savior. He said, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. That was his proclamation. Repent. Jesus himself called people to repentance. He didn't just hang out with them to show tolerance. He loved people but never tolerated sin. That's something that we get mixed up with. Oh, well, he hung out with, you know, drunks and sinners. And yeah, but there was a purpose for it. Right there. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark it down. You can refer to it straight from Jesus' mouth. Repent and believe in the gospel. Whenever Jesus showed up, it was to deliver people from sin, to liberate the slave from the bondage of sin and death. The picture we have before us is one of war between the spirit and the flesh as the Apostle Paul was writing to the Galatians. Sarah wanted Hagar and Ishmael out. And then, as this thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he's your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now this tells us that Abraham sought the Lord. Beautiful. He was deeply conflicted. He was troubled. He was displeased about the situation. But one thing that he did there is that he sought the Lord in this difficult situation. The thing was very displeasing to Abraham, and I'm sure he wanted to dismiss what Sarah had told him, was telling him to do. But when he sought the Lord, he was told to do what his wife had told him. And then God reassured Abraham that Isaac was the one through whom his name would continue, but that Ishmael would be taken care of simply because Ishmael was Abraham's son. Now notice that God promised a nation through Isaac, to be specific to Abraham. And God said he would make another nation out of Ishmael, not referring to Abraham in the sense to where the promise didn't come through Ishmael, it came through Isaac. And so God promised the nation through Isaac to be specific to Abraham, and that a separate nation would come about through Ishmael. Two separate nations. Now, we come to the special word. In verse 14, let me count them. And. Six times we see the word and. And so whenever a word is repeated, especially six times, we should pay attention to it. Is it important? Is it significant? Yes. Because this demonstrates an uninterrupted series of events that unfolded immediately upon Abraham's day. In other words, Abraham did as the Lord told him to do without hesitation and did not stop until it was all completed. This was the way Abraham handled God's command. It was immediate and it was seamless without any argument or pausing or scheming on his part. Remember, he was one that could come up with different ideas in order to get out of things, in order to save his own hide. But we see in this particular situation, it was just as soon as he got up early in the morning, it was just one thing after another that took place. Immediately. And that word "and" is very significant. But we also, as we see there, we may tend to think that the way he handled Hagar and Ishmael was somewhat harsh. To send them away with a loaf of bread and you could say a few bottles of water, you know, that was harsh. I mean, especially considering that Abraham was very rich. You know, he could have sent an entourage with her and with Ishmael, with people who could protect them and set them up and stayed with them until they're established somewhere else. But he doesn't do that. But remember what this is a picture of. Remember we read in Galatians what this is a picture of. In Ephesians, I'm sorry. It's a battle between the spirit and the flesh. Even though there are consequences we reap because of the flesh, those are not things that we should massage or allow to remain, nor send them away with emotional attachment. In other words, we shouldn't be sending away sin, the flesh, with regret. Remember Lot's wife? She was walking away from Sodom, but the way she looked back at Sodom was with regret. She longed for what she knew back there. That's not the way we should deal with sin, with the flesh. It's more of when you turn your back on the flesh, when you turn your back on sin, it's final. Regardless if it was consequences that you reap because of your own sowing, it does not matter. The moment you do as Christ had proclaimed, repent and believe in the gospel of God. Repent means we do a 180, not a 360. Sometimes people do 360s. They go and they do this 180 and they're going that way and then they do this wide turn and come back. No, you just did a 360. You're back at where you started. That's not the way it should happen. When we turn our backs on the flesh, it should be immediate and it should be complete. We should understand that the flesh and the spirit are always at war against each other. And if we fulfill the lust of the flesh, then we will not fulfill the desires of the spirit and what he wants to do in our lives. The flesh is to be mistrusted and there is to be no fellowship with it. Remember how Paul rebuked the carnal Christians of Corinth? You can jot down 1 Corinthians 3. We won't go there, but you can jot it down. Where I do want you to turn in your Bibles is to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that ye must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we are to do. When we turn, even though, like I said, it may be the consequences that we're reaping by our own actions, take into consideration what we're dealing with here in chapter 21. Isn't this what Abraham and Sarah decided to do? Hey, you know what? Let them be. Just leave Hagar there, Ishmael. They're dealing with the consequences of their own actions. But that's not the case. Keep in mind the picture that we have here of the spirit and the flesh. And the Lord is telling us at this point, do away with the flesh just as it has taken place there in chapter 21, as we see Abraham sent the flesh, quote-unquote, away without any hesitation whatsoever. God tells us to be ruthless with the flesh, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's Galatians 5:24. It's pretty intense to crucify the flesh. The wording that is used is like paints this vivid picture. I mean, just imagine how gruesome and how amazingly painful it was to see our Lord on the cross. He was crucified. Our sins were crucified with Him. And He tells us, leave them there. I've dealt with them. He says, for you, keep in mind that that's what we are to do with sin. And then we see this roller coaster. We're going to ride this roller coaster. This is life. Real life issues. Because in verses 15 through 21, we see hope. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. There's this hope in these verses. God's compassion and His faithfulness. The child was a lad, a young man. In fact, it was at that time, culture dictated that a boy was considered a boy or a lad until he was married. So he was a lad at an older age. I mean, he was, about 17 years old? And so he was no young child as we would think of a child. But Ishmael, even at that age, of course, grew faint just as anybody would that had a lack of water and bread. Remember, they were sent away with basically some bread and a little bit of water. That was it. And they ran out. That was it. And so Hagar couldn't bear watching her son die, put him under a bush and walked a distance from him. The Lord heard both the cries of the mother and the cries of her son. And the Lord, it's funny how the Lord sometimes comes to us in the middle of our cries and says, what did he say to her? Heard the voice of the boy and the angel. And he says, what troubles you, Hagar? Sometimes we need to articulate what it is that we're crying about. You know, why are you crying? What troubles you? What troubles you, Raul? What's going on? Well, let me tell you. And it's funny, sometimes as we articulate our pain, as we articulate what we're going through, it's funny, in the midst of the Lord, all of a sudden it just seems so small. Doesn't it? Sometimes we start talking to Him, like, this is what's troubling me. Like, ah, God, You are so faithful. I know. I need to trust in You. You will work all of this out, right? But the Lord we see here with Hagar and with Ishmael, He demonstrated His compassion and again demonstrated His faithfulness in walking out what He had previously promised to Hagar back in Genesis 16. When Sarah had dealt harshly with Hagar and Hagar had run away, you remember that? God, the angel of the Lord told her to go back to her mistress and to submit to her mistress. He found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, told her to return to Sarah and submit to her. But then He also told her this, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Genesis 16:10. And then He told her to name the child Ishmael, which means God hears. Again, what troubles you? Ishmael, God hears. He's hearing everything. He understands what you're being troubled with. The descendants of Ishmael are the Arabic people, and they have been in conflict, as we know, with the Israelites from the very beginning, as we see here. Question I had is Jesus' sacrifice offered to the Arabic people as well as the Gentiles or Jews? The answer is yes, right? Even though they're in conflict, you know Jesus went to the cross for them just as much as he did for you? Yes, hope is extended for all, for God so loved the world. And sometimes we tend to forget that. But let's continue. Because next we see this peace, settling issues with others. Verse 22, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that they may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And we'll stop there. This is peace. This is settling issues with others. Now Abimelech. Abimelech means leader of a king, or father. In other words, this is the title and not necessarily a name, although it can be. And this was a title that was held by multiple Philistine kings. Some say that this is the same Abimelech as was mentioned in the previous chapter, chapter 20, and others say it's not. Let me tell you that I'm not going to argue about this, because I want to tell you that that's not actually significant. At least it's not significant enough to insist on a conclusion to the matter. It's not something that I want to work out with you this evening. But what is significant is that he recognized Abraham as being important enough to pursue a peace treaty with. That is significant. Abimelech knew that Abraham had God's favor. God is with you in all that you do. That is significant. Sometimes titles and names, we get wrapped up in it, and we want to jock for position, you know, who's who. And really, what's really important is not that, but what your position is in Christ. Do people recognize that God is with you in all that you do? That's what's significant. That's what's important. And that's what was important at that specific moment. Abimelech, the leader of people in the land of the Philistines, came to Abraham and wanted to work out this peace treaty with him because he wanted to make sure that Abraham, the rich and influential man, the man who actually had his own personal army, was not going to make this make battle with Abimelech, that he wasn't going to cause trouble in the land. And so that's what's significant. Once Abraham swore to maintain peace between them, he brought up a complaint, though, to Abimelech about a well that Abraham had dug, and it was Abimelech's guys that had come along and had taken it over. Abimelech denied having known about this situation. He says, you haven't told me about this until now. I hadn't heard about this until now. And that's all we see Abimelech responding with. That was it. How did Abraham respond? He got some oxen and some sheep together, 7 ewe lambs, and he gave them to Abimelech. And Abimelech asked the question, what's this? 7 ewe lambs, so why are you separating them? He said, they are to serve as a token of admission that Abraham had indeed dug the well and it belonged to him. These are gifts to you, but they serve as this token of admission by you that this is mine. Is that okay? You can walk away with this. They settled the deal, made a covenant before the Lord, and Abimelech and the commander of his army went their own way. Jot this down. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. And the reason why I'm asking you to do that is because this is the true marks of a Christian, of a believer, of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The marks of a Christian are not similar to those of the world. They are in stark contrast to the characteristics of the world. Have you ever heard the saying, keep your friends close and your enemies closer? It's not a Christian principle, but to bless them and pray for them is. To respond with love when someone is evil is. The Bible says that this is honorable. As you read those verses, you'll see that this is honorable before the Lord. Maybe not before people. They might even call you stupid or just ignorant or what's wrong with you? You're so weak. No. This is strength before the Lord. And he says, this is honorable. He said, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And that's in Romans 12, verse 19. Abraham could have responded differently, but he didn't. He handled it in an honorable manner and blessed the Lord in so doing. That's important for us to learn here. That there are situations in our lives to where, oh man, we just want to come back with something quick and something that will let them know just who you are and who they're not, right? It's just, it's in our nature to do that. It really is. But that's not the honorable thing to do. He handled it in an honorable manner and blessed the Lord in so doing. We're also to deal with issues and settle matters in a manner in which the Lord will be honored. It's all about Him, His glory, how He'll be blessed and not shamed. And then, the last couple verses. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. You know what he did in the midst of it all? He concluded with this: worship. That's what he did. He worshiped. He praised God. In the midst of life, that is what we are to do. Doesn't matter what we're wrapped up in. Doesn't matter. Really, in the end, this life is but a vapor. What we do in this life brings glory to God, sometimes shame, but we're His and we walk along and we should continue to grow in Him in a manner in which it is worthy to look at us, you know, and say we are followers of the Lord, of the Savior. That's what's important. There's this distinction sometimes that's made even, you know, they say blood is thicker than water. When you look at Abraham and Ishmael and Hagar and Sarah and Isaac, I can tell you, and from my own experience that, and I know that David Guzik, and as I listen to Chuck Smith and others who have helped out with commentaries in regards to this issue, that there are times that sometimes we have to draw the line and say, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will be here and we will do that which the Lord wills in our lives. And sometimes it isn't pleasing to those around us, but that's where we just draw the line and we don't compromise. Regardless of the difficulties that Abraham faced, he maintained an active and living relationship with the Lord. Conflict drives some people away from God and drives others closer to God. For real life issues, we need to know that we have a real life hope in Jesus' truth that is worth knowing, living, and following. And I want to, in closing, read a psalm to you. Psalm 145. If you could, let's all stand. Psalm 145. The Psalms, they many times pertain to certain other scenes, you could say, in the Bible. They pertain to, many times, the life of David, right? But I think this was very fitting. Psalm 145, verse 1 says, I will extol you, my God and King. This is in line with the worship that Abraham offered to the Lord in the midst of it all. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Father, Lord, as we did ride this roller coaster this evening, as we saw how Abraham went from joy, the joy of the birth of his son Isaac, Lord, to dealing with the consequences of past decisions that were made, and then just, Lord, going along to the place to where the conclusion to it all is, you're still on the throne, and you are worthy to be praised. And I pray, Lord, that for us, in the end, that's what we would look to. That we would recognize and see that our hope simply lies in you, and you are worthy to be praised. And we will lift up our voices and our hands to you. We will look to you, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.